All right. All right, now that the blood is rushing, can we have a seat, please? Good morning. My name is Ate, and my lovely wife Valerie is over there. We're excited to be here. If you're confused, it's, you know, we're color coordinated, you know, so no one else is wearing blue, it's just us. Why don't we pray to get started? Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity, God, to share with your people, God. Thank you so much for this amazing marriage retreat, God. I pray that you be with me and the brothers that will be speaking today. Give us wisdom, God. Help us to really share exactly what you want heard. Father, I pray that you soften our hearts, God, so that we can hear the message, God, and it can really make an impact in our lives, God. We pray, God, that you know, this marriage retreat will not be the end. It'll just be the beginning, Father, and we will continue to make changes in our lives, God, that will help our marriages grow stronger so that we can one day look back and see the fairy tale that has occurred, God. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. So this message, just to give you some context, myself, Joe, and Herb are going to be sharing the message to Sheridan, right prepared, and was going to share. And so he got together with us and, you know, kind of told us exactly what to say. So we're going to share with it. And I think a lot of it, we're going to share a lot of what he has already shared from yesterday that you heard and just reinforce it at this time. So as you're turning there, you know, I just want to say what a great time we've had at this retreat. We've learned so much. There's been, you know, so many things, all the aspects of it we were really grateful for. And, you know, there is a big difference between just a group vacation hangout with a bunch of people from your church and a retreat. There's one big difference. You know, we could have done this and we could have had, you know, dominoes and other games and had a lot of fun and all those things. The big difference between that and a retreat is that you learn something that you intend to apply. And I think that's what Sheridan just really wanted us to talk about. We're going to ask you three questions this morning. Three questions that we want you to really think about and think about how you're going to apply it. Because it does no good for you to come to a retreat and learn so much and not really apply it. It's like, you know, somebody who studied to become a doctor and, you know, that I've tried. It's hard to, you know, do chemistry and biology and pass it. And they do all of those things. And then they don't practice. Then it's like, wow, you worked so hard and you learned so much and you never put it into practice. I think that's the key. We want to pose three questions and we want to help you think about how you can apply what you have learned over this weekend. Amen? So first question is, will you respect the divine order? The divine order set by God, will you respect it? So I hope you're at Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start reading in verse 21. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as a church submits to God, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. As after all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of the body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Amen? So, this is the divine order that God has set, right? And it is written to marry people at all stages. You know, whether you're a newlywed or you've been married for a very long time, I know we had separate classes for that, but it all the same lessons apply, okay? And it talks about an order that he has set up. You know, it says that the husbands are to love their wives. You know, earlier on Saturday, they talked about three principles that we should live by. One of them is that, you know, God is the creator. God created this order, and he has commanded us as husbands to love our wives. And he's given us a lot of responsibility. And the key thing we learned today, at least I learned over this weekend, is that leadership is really initiation. You know, for me to be a good husband, to me to love my, it's for me to initiate in everything, initiating loving my wife and initiating us being the kind of family that brings glory to God. You know, so it really got me thinking about what are the ways that I can start to initiate? You know, starting from right after this retreat, what are things I can start to do, right, to that you know, really fulfill what you know, this order is, that my responsibility to love her. You know, I've thought about just really one of the points that he made that really stuck to me was that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, and I maybe have gotten used to just thinking, you know what, she's going to take care of herself spiritually, I got to do the same, and we'll just, you know, keep going. And I think I've had to rethink that and say, you know what, how can I love my wife by just checking in on her to see how she's doing and making sure that we are helping each other grow as brother and sister in Christ. You know, and I think that's an important thing. I think it could be different for you, but you've got to think about something, that you can take away from that and a way that you can start to initiate in your relationship, because that's really what leadership is. And it's not about just, you know, telling your wife, you know, to do this or to do that. You know, we certainly learned that with Azer. And, you know, the wife is not what you thought it was, okay? She is your partner. You know, she was designed, you know, as Debbie talked about, you know, to, you know, make you better and to make us better and to help us to accomplish God's goal, you know, and bring God glory. And so, you know, for the husbands, you really have to think about how are you leading and how are you initiating. And for the wives, I think you really have to think about how are you bringing value and how are you living out the Azer role? You know, are you really, you know, how are you, you know, being there with your husband to make sure that you accomplish the goal that God has created the both of you for? You know, and I think that's an important thing that we should always be thinking about. So that's a big thing that I took away from it. You know, this is the order that God has set, and how are we bringing glory to God by living it out according to his order? Amen? Let's turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, there are many places, you know, in 1 John that just, you know, helps us understand that initiating and starting things, that's how God has always done it. You know, he sent his son first to die for us before he asks us to do anything. I think it's important that we always remember we are made in his image. And so, you know, if God is one that initiates, you too, are expected to do the same. In 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 21, it says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold or jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit that is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submit themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Amen? You know, it starts out with Jesus and sets the table for exactly how he was willing to sacrifice everything for the church. How he was willing, he took the initiative to suffer all of those things and not retaliate because of his love for us. And then it says, in the same way, wives should be willing to embrace your role. In the same way, husbands should be willing to embrace your role in the order that God has set up. And you have to think, you know, all of this is really to help us understand, hey, God does it first. He initiates and he leads the right way, and then he expects us to follow. And how am I doing? How am I doing in really bringing glory to God in this way? You know, one of the things that always scares me about the scripture personally is just where it says, you know, it will hinder your prayers if you don't treat your wife well. And, you know, I have a lot of prayers. I pray for a lot of things and I want a lot of things. And, you know, just to know that, you know, this could be a problem. If my wife does not feel loved, if I am not treating her the way God has called me to, God may just stop listening to my prayers. You know, I mean, if I don't pray to God, who am I going to pray to? I mean, I talk to some of you. You can't help me. God is the only one that, you know, he has infinite resources to help me out. And I think it's important. So I don't play with this. I'm like, wow, I got to get this right because, you know, there's only one person that can help me out in many situations. How are you living that out? You know, we learned this weekend that happiness is not the goal of your marriage. It is a fruit. It is a result. It is something that comes out as a result of you living for the true goal of your marriage, which is bringing glory to God. You know, and so how are we doing that? I think it's something that we have to think about and we have to discuss. My wife and I, we already started to talk about some of the lessons we've learned and you know, things, you know, I could do better or she can do better. And that conversation is going to continue. That conversation needs to continue. You know, because we want to be able to take it seriously that we want to live out God's order and really bring glory to him in this way. Amen? All right. Enjoy your up.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning. Oh, goodness. You really can't touch this.
Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to start in verse 24. So as you're doing that, I'd like to introduce myself for those who may not know me. My name is Joseph Arroyo. I am married to this beautiful Haitian specimen in the front over here. Her name is Angie Arroyo. Dexter really showed me up. I'm not too sure. It's about to be 8 months, I'm almost certain, around there. I don't really deserve to be sharing with you guys at all. We've only been married a short time, and it's an honor and a privilege to be speaking to you guys and definitely be representing the young marrieds in this way also. I will do my best to share the things that I have been learning, and I hope that it will relate to you as well. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24. The Bible reads, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. So the second question in this message is, will you build? Will you build? We see that it's important to build. Now, will we choose to build? I see that I have to build on a foundation that Christ calls me to. By me putting his words into practice, this makes him my foundation according to the scripture. That's how I am like a wise builder building on the rock. It has to do with me consistently putting the words of Christ into practice. It's not stagnant. It is a daily, moving, active, heart-filled action containing the application of God's word. So have I been a wise builder? Will we leave this retreat as wise builders? Will we even choose to build with the materials that Jesus has given us? four main ways that I think we can begin to focus our building process within our marriages is in words, love, forgiveness, and in intimacy. So let's take a look at words. For the rest of these scriptures I give you, just for time's sake, please just write them down. And please look into them later, though. As for words, let's talk about words. Ephesians 4, verse 29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Now, I know for me this is hard, because when I am upset, if I don't feel respected or loved, if I had a hard day at work or I'm extremely exhausted, it is very hard for me to allow what is helpful for building my wife up to come out of my mouth, and only that. God is calling me in this way to be selfless, because it is not contingent on how I feel. It doesn't matter whether I've been hurt or how my day went. The focus is on helping the one who hears what I can say. I have to remember that if Jesus is Lord, I must obey this. I must build my wife up for her spiritual benefit and to the submission of Jesus being Lord of my life. But I know that God is an awesome God, and his plans are awesome as well. When I obey his word and I am conscious and careful with what I express, not only does it build my wife up, but also I'm built up as well. She gains even more motivation to build me up. If either of us are lacking self-control with our words, we are not building up, but we are breaking down. And God's plan is not only for growth, but to protect us from our own destruction. That's what we will do if we don't submit ourselves to God's plan for our marriage. And if you look at the rest of the world, that's what the rest of the world is doing with their marriage as well. The more we build one another up, the more security we have, the more encouragement, and the healthier we are. Let's talk about love. Jot down 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 8. When we speak about love, we're not talking about our own definition or the definition that the world gives us. We're talking about the definition that God gives us in his word. Starting in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13, it says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." I don't know about you guys, but there is a lot in this world that is distracting me from what love truly is. Whether it's in movies, TV shows, music, Facebook posts, etc., you fill in the blank for yourself, it's all around me. It's all around you. Even from when I was a child, I know for me, watching the Disney movies and all of that, it all began there to shape my mind early on of what it meant to love a woman and to be loved by a woman. It all dealt with feelings, emotions, trusting your heart. I would adopt the mindset and messages of certain love songs and would let them be my guide to what love is, but it always led me to what love was not. In order to take on God's definition of what love is and not Joe's definition or the world's definition, is going to take a retraining of my mind. We're going to do that by consistently putting this scripture into practice. By doing that, what I'm doing is I'm slowly replacing the world's definition, my definition of what love is, with God's definition instead. And when I love Angie as God intended and through his definition, then my marriage is growing. The Arroyos are thriving. We are shining God's light and sharing his love with each other and the rest of the world as well. Not only does it help my marriage, but it also helps me to reflect Christ more and more in my character, because this is his love for me in the first place. I'm simply adopting it and putting it into practice. It is who he is. Let's talk about forgiveness now. You could jot down Matthew 18, verse 35. In Matthew 18, verse 35, it says, This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. How dare I expect God's forgiveness on me, but yet not be willing to forgive my wife, who is also my sister in Christ? I know that in my heart, I don't know if you guys can relate, but in my heart, I've expected Angie to forgive me and be very gracious to me for all of my wrongs and flaws. But yet, I'll still find justification to hold something against her and not give her grace and forgiveness. Can you relate? It takes me choosing to be humble and seeing that before the cross, before the forgiveness of Jesus, I literally have no leg to stand on. I am not justified when I compare what Christ has done for me and what Angie might have done to me. There is no comparison. You could also jot down Ephesians 4, verse 32. I love this scripture as well. It says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." There is no justification to not forgive after I see the forgiveness that Christ has freely given me. Me choosing not to forgive is like a prideful statement against the cross. It's a prideful statement against what Jesus has done for me. The more forgiveness in my marriage, the more we will grow, and the more love, God's love, will thrive within us. Amen? Lastly, jot down Proverbs 5, verse 15 to 23, but we're only going to read a portion of it for time's sake. Let's talk about intimacy a bit. The Bible reads, "Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth." Now, I think that we've had a healthy talking to about intimacy on this retreat so far. Amen? I know that I have learned a great deal, and it's still a lot to process. The things that I've heard and seen. First marriage retreat. I know all of you better. No stories will be told. All right, and there's still a lot to process as well. There's a lot that we've been taught. But I do want to touch on one aspect. If we are not careful with our words, if we are not applying God's definition of love in our marriage, if we are not forgiving one another consistently, but instead holding on to grudges, then our intimacy is going to suffer. But if we are focused on our own cisterns, on the blessings that God has given our husbands and our wives, then it makes a godly recipe for intimacy. If I'm focused on Angie in my speech, loving her the way God calls me to, forgiving her, then I'm focused on my own cistern. I'm concerned about her, pleasing her, building her up, and then Satan has less of an opportunity to tempt me with what's in the world because I'm focused on the blessing that God has given me. Without that focus, and if these building materials that are given to us by God start to lose value in our heart, it can be a recipe for destruction instead. I know that Joe will be more susceptible to Satan's temptations if he's not focused on these things. Pornography, women in the world, all things that can destroy my marriage can creep in. We have to protect our intimacy. I have to protect my intimacy with Angie. I have to protect our marriage. The way that I can do this is by choosing to build with the right materials as I leave this retreat. If Jesus is Lord, then we must build with the materials that Christ calls us to build with. Amen? Amen. I hope that you guys got something out of that, and now I'll ask Herb Cruz to come up as well.
You guys don't need me. That we can just close it out right now. But I will do something. Okay, so the final question is, will you finish strong? That's the final question. Will you finish strong? Please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy 4, and we'll be starting in verse 7. I guess I defaulted to that one just by the virtue of being old, that will you finish strong? I want to take a second, and I want to thank all the folks that have helped in this marriage retreat. I want to make sure that the MI5 team is recognized, all the people that were behind the scenes, the folks that helped us get the right pricing on the hotel, the folks that have made themselves available, who have picked up my phone calls, because I'm retired, and I call them in the middle of the day now, and they're working, and they pick up the phone even though they're busy. There's so many of you that have worked hard behind the scenes to make this thing happen, and I just want to give you a round of applause and thank you very much for the work that you guys have done. It does not go unnoticed. Okay, so 2 Timothy 4, for starting at verse 7 to 8, the Bible reads, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith, and now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous Lord, will always award me on that day. And not only me, but also all who have longed for his appearing. Here, the Apostle Paul reflects on 30 years of service to the Lord. He does so with no regrets. He has fought the good fight through hardship and joy, and he stands firm, and he remains in Christ. That's incredible. Paul is an excellent example of the fighting through difficult times as a God-reliant man. Now, in case you haven't figured it out, marriage ain't as easy as we thought. Okay, it's kind of rough sometimes. Marriage is one of the hardest, most difficult, most wonderful, most awesome things that we'll ever experience. And before I go any further, I want to say hello to my lovely Puerto Rican mama from the Lower East Side, the sexiest thing on the planet. Okay? Thanks, Joe. Need that. Thank you. Appreciate it. That was a good heads up, brother. Thank you. All right, but marriage is difficult. And the thing is, it's an evolution, isn't it, marriage? Okay, and the thing is, when you keep Christ as part of your marriage during the evolution, okay, because first we date, right? We're dating, and brother's breath don't smell when you're dating, right? And the girl's hair is always done just right when you're dating, right? And you always look good when you're dating. I mean, you know, there's nothing wrong. You fall in love, and you go steady, and you just, you know, then you get all the brothers and sisters together, and you get on your knees, and you give a ring, and she starts crying, and it's awesome. Then you go, and you take your marriage classes, and you learn what God's plan is for you, and you're going to apply that, and you guys are committed to each other, and everything's perfect. Then you get married. And you realize in short order, you're like, wait a minute. Good morning, honey, but wow, what's that smell? That breath is a little, you know, strong. I had no idea. I thought you had perfect breath. And you look over, you're like, what's up with that hair? Nobody told me about that, you know? Then what's that other smell? I think it's your feet. I'm going to have to make an appointment with you with Dr. Scholes. No co-payment involved. Just go see Dr. Scholes. We'll set you right up. So there is a reality to being married, newly married. And for you folks that are newly married, I hope you know what I'm talking about. And where you kind of see each other in a slightly different light. You see the realness of marriage. And you say, like, wow, hold on a second, you know. So you learn that. And then what happens next? Then a couple of years go by. And then, wow, wait, let's have some kids. And you have some kids, right? And that changes everything now. Now you got some kids. You got some young kids. You know, I had some Stephen Carey jokes, but I'm not going to do it. I told myself that I would not say anything about them having a ton of kids. So I'm not going to go there. So, Steve, I got your back, bro. Don't worry. So then you have kids. And, man, kids will give you a run for your money. Just when you think you got the hang of it, you got these kids. And you know, when you have kids, when you got brand new kids, it's tough, guys. That kid has a fever, and you're going to call 911, and you want a medevac to land on your roof, take it to the emergency room. You know, the doctor's going to say he's got a fever, give him Tylenol, you know, and that's it. Then you get to your second kid and your third kid, and then, you know, you're like a physician assistant. You know, you're like right there. You're like, no problem. I could do minor surgery. Just be quiet. Here's a lollipop. Sewing them up. You know, you kind of get the hang of it when you have the kids after a couple of years. You're there. Then the kids grow up a little bit, don't they? Then they become teenagers. More commonly referred to as attorneys. All right? Because they will give you a run for your money. Why? Why I gotta do this? Why I gotta do that? Your mom don't do that. Why are you asking me to do that? You know, it just goes on. And these kids, little attorneys they are, and you know, they don't realize that this, you know, family is not a democratic situation at all. It is not. This is a dictatorship. It's like, you know, take a good look at me, because I really don't care what you're thinking. Get into your room, finish your homework, and get to bed. So then you hit that stage. You can't wait to send them off to college. You're like, you guys need to go, because I need a break. Please go to college. Then they go to college. And you send them away, and then you cry for a month because they're not home. So you're crying. You miss them. And they're gone for 4 years. Then they come back. They come back and they sit down. They go, Dad, I say, yeah, babe, good to see you. I got to talk to you. You sit down. They look you in the eyes. They go, Dad, you know I love you. I said, what's up? I met a boy. You're going to love him. And I'm like, no, I'm not. you may love him. You may think you love him, but I'm not loving that boy. It's not happening. No way. She goes, Dad, you don't get it. He's like you. Only he's smarter and funnier. And you're like, oh, man. You know, Sandy and I have a blended family. Between us, we have 5 children. And I have performed the wedding ceremonies for my oldest son, Ethan, and for my youngest daughter, Cindy Marie. And the years have gone by, and now we have grandchildren. We have Isaiah, who's 8 years old, Bella, who's 6 years old, Julie and Adam Cruz, I love to say it, it sounds so awesome, 3 years old, and Cristobal Cruz. So I have these 4 grandkids, and I love my grandkids. I adore them. If ever they had the magic power to open my wallet, they can do it. I mean, they're absolutely wonderful. They can ask for anything, and these little 4 angels will get it. Gift and prizes. The word grandpa is like having the code to my bank. They just go, grandpa, this is what I want, and grandpa, and this is what you get. You know? It's a chance to relive raising children again. And it's a lot of fun, and it's totally different. If you're grandparents, you know what I'm talking about. You literally love them more than you love your kids. You know, you start doing stuff. And Sandy said an awesome thing the other day. She's like, you know, when our daughter Nancy was growing up, she couldn't touch the jewelry in the house. But my granddaughter's like putting it on and putting on the wrist. Can I keep this? Absolutely. I said, babe, that pants $1,400 and I bought that for you. You can't just be giving it to her like that. But apparently you can. So I really love my grandkids. They're absolutely wonderful. And they're so real. I mean, just a little while back, my granddaughter came to me. She put her hands on my face. She put her nose next to mine. And she said, Grandpa, and I said, yes, honey. She said, you got wrinkles. She said, you old. And she finished it off with, you're going to die. And I just looked at her and I said, baby, hopefully I'll be able to be there when they give you away. So we'll work it out. Don't worry about it. Grandpa's hanging in there, you know. But out of the mouth of babes, they tell you the truth. They kind of call it for what it is. But it's absolutely incredible. The marriage that I've shared with Sandy for the last 34 years has not been perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But our goal has been to devote each day to getting better in our relationship with God. You know, open your Bibles to, and this is the final scripture, open your Bibles to 2 Peter. We're going to be starting at verse 1. And there's something, you know, there's a good chance, and I think that Sheridan alluded to it yesterday, was that It's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. You know that there's a good chance that one of you will bury the other, is what he mentioned to us. And that's so true. There's a chance that one of you will bury the other. And we should ask ourselves, are we living a life like Paul that we could look back with no regrets? You know? Because whether you're dating and getting ready to get married, whether you just got married, whether you're working on your first set of kids, whether you're working on teenagers, whether you're working on grandchildren, whether you're working on end-of-life kind of deal where you're just literally in our 60s, we talk about stuff like, okay, we need to make sure we're pay up that funeral home and get a will going and stuff like that. It's very real for folks that are in their 60s to be thinking in that term to get that stuff done so it's not a burden for your kids. So wherever you are along that line, is God first? Or do we say, you know, we just got married. We got, you know, we work God into this equation. We just had a first kid. It's really busy. I'm working. I got a career that I'm going on. And we got the first kid. It's really difficult. We'll work God in somehow. We got the teenagers. Oh, my God, I got to go here. I got to go there. There's recitals, this and that. God will be at the end of that. We'll work on that. It's not time for it yet. We're empty nesters. The kids move out. Do we have time for God now? And what I'm saying is, are we making time for God through the whole process from beginning to end? And that's really what we need to be concentrating on so that we can have a life like Paul. Hey, when we can look back after all these years of the life that God grants us without regrets. Okay, so in 2 Peter, starting in verse 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 3, final scripture, it says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who was called to us by His own glory and goodness. Though these He has given us His very great and precious promise, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective, unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you will never fail. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's an incredible scripture. It's a plan. It's what we need to do. It's what we need to walk away from here with. Life in Christ is about confession. It is about repentance. It is about change and growing. We're never going to arrive. I think we've all figured that out. But you get closer to being Christ's. You get closer to being Christ-like. This is the same with the marriage, as God would have it. So we need to be tenacious in our marriage. When you fail, pick each other up and fight the good fight and finish strong. We're all in different places in our marriages. We just talked about that. But we are also in different places in our sin. And we have to take a look at that. So wherever you are in your marriage, whether you're at the beginning, the middle, the end, do not be discouraged in whatever you're going through that you think cannot change. For that is Satan's plan for you, to think that things cannot improve. It'll always be like this. Put what you've learned this weekend into practice. When you leave today, start having the conversations in the car going home. What is it like for us to have a Christ-centered marriage? The first two steps that will help our marriage finish strong and live a life of no regrets is number one, place God at the head of your marriage. There's no excuse not to do that. There's really not. Place Him at the head of your marriage. That's your goal. And the second one is don't look at the changes that you want to see in your spouse, but instead look at the changes that you want taking place in yourself. Look in that mirror. You should only be looking at yourself in marriage. Anytime you decide to look at your wife's or your husband's side of the mirror is when you're starting to go in the negative place? Can you look in the mirror and can you be honest with yourself? Now, I know people that says, yeah, I get it. I got sin, but you know what? It is what it is. Oh, don't do that. When you look in the mirror and you see sin, change it. When you look in the mirror and you say, I clearly see. Listen, everybody here knows their sin. If you don't see me, I'll let you point that out for you. But no, I'm only kidding. No. But everybody here sees their sin when they look in the mirror. So when you look in the mirror, there's no way that you can't see what's going on. There's no way. You know, unless you got one of those mirrors from Coney Island, the kind of the swords things, you know. But if you're looking in a real mirror, you're going to see yourself. Can you be honest with yourself? I can tell who I am when I look in the mirror. I know who I am when I look in the mirror. So in conclusion, this weekend has been a blast. I've had an absolutely wonderful time. For me, everyone gets better as I get older. God has given each one of us an opportunity to change on our part, to say yes to the three questions that were asked today. The first one was, will you respect the divine order? Respect the divine order. Will you build? Don't wait to build. Don't put it off. Let's build now. And will you finish strong? Okay, because you got to finish strong. It's a long road. That's our part. And then God's part is to give us the power to become who we need to be. If we seize this opportunity, then we will experience a divine fairy tale created and empowered by God. He calls it simply marriage. Thank you. God bless you.